There, I just turned it on. Sorry about that. You know, sometimes things just don't go as planned. And for instance, John and I have been discussing this Advent series for quite a while now. And according to the traditional Advent calendar, today's message was to be centered on hope, to correspond with the hope candle and the reading done this morning by Dan and Lori, and John was planning on doing today's message. Next week, I was going to be centering the message around peace and the theme of the second Advent candle. Well, viruses don't always cooperate, and John and I had to do a little switch up, and today is going to be about peace, and next week's message by John is going to be about hope. And unless you are a very rigid liturgist who can't tolerate any deviation from tradition, which I don't think is this congregation, my guess is we're going to survive the change-up. That said, the change in order from hope, then peace, to peace, then hope, did cause me to think about the historical order for Advent Sundays. Tradition has hope as the theme of the first Sunday of Advent. This makes perfect sense and kind of ties in with what we talked about last week, anticipation and the hope around the coming of the Messiah who'd save us, and that anticipation and the hope we have related to the second coming of the Messiah, at which time he will take us to be with him for all eternity as his kingdom is manifested and as redemption occurs, quite simply beyond anything that we can comprehend. It makes sense that hope would be a good place to start as we look forward to the celebration of the Lord's coming, both of them. And it also makes sense that peace is the theme of the second Sunday in Advent. What I mean is that because the hope of the Messiah became real, we can now have peace with God and rest in the assurance of what he has done and that what he's going to do. That's true peace. So peace makes sense to follow hope. But as I began to think about our unexpected change in order this year, with me starting off with peace and John talking about hope next week, I began to think about the sequence. And you know what? I don't want to challenge hundreds of years of liturgical precedent, but I kind of think it makes sense for peace to come before hope, at least in the sense of the salvation story made known in the scriptures. The reason is that we absolutely wouldn't have any hope, nor did the people of Israel, were it not for the peace that God himself caused via the Prince of Peace, the Messiah. We only have hope only because the peace of God that God made possible. So my musings on this change of order became even more intriguing as I looked at the scripture readings that are traditionally assigned to the second Sunday of Advent, the Peace Sunday, which interestingly have a lot to do, the scripture readings, with John the Baptist, the one who was prophesied to come before the Messiah, and who normally doesn't readily bring up thoughts of peace or warm fuzzies. I mean, his message was of repentance and calling people to account for their sins. Yet the more I thought about these texts for the second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday focusing on peace, the more I realized their connection. A connection that highlights that true peace comes by way of repentance. If you recall from last week, the Jewish people had in many ways tied their identity to this issue of the coming Messiah, who'd be the true and eternal king of his people, who would deliver them from their enemies and set all things right. In fact, we hear this expectation in the words of Zechariah, who was the father of the prophet who was prophesied to come before the Messiah. Zechariah's words make up the majority of our first scripture reading, which is traditionally assigned to the second Sunday of Advent related to peace. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I will be reading verses 67 to 79. These words follow the birth of John the Baptist and come after Zechariah, John's dad, was able to speak again, following being struck mute for doubting the angel's message about the announcement of John's birth and the role that John was to play related to the coming Messiah. Specifically, when the angel said earlier in chapter 1 that John would go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. When Zechariah expressed doubt about that, he was unable to speak until John was born. And this is what he said after he was born. So I'm starting in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember the holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That is what was anticipated and expected. They expected to be saved from their enemies. They expected the mercy of God to be demonstrated towards them, though they really didn't quite understand what that would look like. They expected this would come about as a fulfillment of a promise that God had made to their father Abraham. They anticipated that the Messiah would give light to those who sit in darkness and to those in the shadow of death. And they expected all of this would lead to their feet being led in the way of peace. But they didn't quite get it. Now please turn with me to our second text, traditionally assigned to the second Sunday of Advent, the Peace Sunday. And it comes from Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, starting at verse 17 of chapter 2. This text includes one of the most famous prophecies about the Messiah and the one who was to precede him. Specifically, one verse in the middle of our text, Malachi 3:1, that says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." We know this one is John the Baptist. But I want to read the verses before and after this famous verse, as they also relate to the coming Messiah and the one who would precede the Messiah, and what and why the Messiah was coming, and what would happen at his coming. Hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 17 of chapter 2. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we worried him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?' Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears. For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in the righteousness of to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourners and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The hope of the Messiah was real. But the reason a Messiah was really needed was often missed. You see, the real reason a Messiah was needed wasn't due to the external enemies of Israel or to our external enemies. We needed a Messiah. They needed a Messiah to save them because of our rebellion and our sin. And the passage that was just read, one of the most famous messianic scriptures in all of the Bible, ends with God calling the people to return to him. The problem wasn't that God had left them or that they were surrounded by enemies and they needed deliverance from those enemies. The problem was that they and we had left God. They and we had turned our back on God via rebellion and sin. And God would hold us accountable for our sin, which was incompatible with a holy God. Yet, God loved us and loved them, and he was faithful with them. The text says he did not consume them. He was patient and kind and gracious, even though they and we had turned against him via rebellion and sin. Their problem, our problem, wasn't external enemies. It was sin and rebellion that had polluted us to the point that refining and purifying, which is a destroying and rebuilding process, was the only option. What they needed to do, and what we needed to do, wasn't deal with our sin, because we could never make it go away by ourselves or satisfy the penalty for our sin, or escape the judgment due to us because of sin and rebellion, or even survive the refining process. They and we needed a Savior. And what we need to do is return to God. And this brings us to the last reading of the day, the reading for the last reading of the Peace Sunday of Advent. It's Luke chapter 3, verses 2 to 9. The people of Israel had been waiting for a Messiah. They expected a prophet to precede the Messiah and prepare the way for the Messiah. This was simply part of the common belief of the people of God. However, the people had forgotten a whole bunch of stuff about the Messiah and the prophecies related to the Messiah, or what their real enemy was, or why it was necessary for a Messiah to save them, and save them from what. They were looking for the coming Messiah as an earthly king who would save them from their earthly enemies. They expected the Messiah to be preceded by a prophet. And then John the Baptist shows up, and he was that prophet. And when John did arrive, his task, according to the prophecies and according to even what his father Zechariah had said, was preparing a people for the Lord, but not the way many expected. He indeed did announce that the Messiah was coming, that the future king was coming, that the one they had based their hope and future on, who would set all things right and deal with their enemies, their Savior, was coming. He did announce the coming of the Messiah. Yet what was the core of John's message that he presented as he was doing what he was tasked to do, preparing them for the coming of the Messiah? Did he say, "Get ready for the party, you faithful ones"? Nope. Did he say, "The Messiah is coming to deal with all the bad guys, and you are the good guys, and it will finally be shown that you are good"? No. Did he say, "It makes sense for the Messiah to rescue you, or that you deserved to be saved"? Hear what he actually said. This is Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 2. "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." He said, "The Messiah is coming to save us. And so you and we must repent." He called those who came to hear the prophet who was to precede the Messiah. He called them and us a brood of vipers. He told them that they were subject to the wrath of God for their sin, and any assurance based on anything, including being a descendant of the man of God Abraham, was misplaced. We were going to be held accountable for our sin. That's reminiscent of the stuff that Malachi had said earlier that we just read. And these people were familiar with that. Some probably started to connect the dots and remembered the context for the Malachi prophecy about the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. Oh yeah, the reason we needed a Messiah was because of our sin. Oh yeah, there are consequences far more dire than a Philistine oppressor or a Roman emperor. Oh yeah, we need to return to God, and he will return to us. When the one who was to precede the Messiah did arrive, what he said in preparing a people for the Lord was, "Repent. Turn from your sin and your rebellion. Repent and return to the Lord." That is how the way is prepared for the Messiah, the one who is the salvation of God. That is how our feet can be guided into the way of peace, through repentance, through returning to God. The fact is, without a Messiah, without Christ coming, without the forgiveness made possible by the death of the Messiah on our behalf, we simply had no hope or any chance of peace with God. But the Messiah did come. And the Messiah did pay for our sins and rebellion by dying for us, even while we were yet sinners. And by so doing, the Messiah has made it possible for us to have peace with God. But Malachi and John the Baptist preached that what we need to do is repent and return to God. And when we do that, we can have peace, peace with God. The Prince of Peace has come and paid for our sin and rebellion. He has made peace with God possible, not by destroying the Roman Empire, not by getting rid of earthly enemies, but by defeating the real enemy of mankind, our sin and our consequential death. The Prince of Peace has defeated that enemy. And now we have peace with God. And now that we have that peace, we can have more hope than we could even imagine. We have the hope of eternity in the presence of our loving God, entirely forgiven of all of our sins, washed entirely clean, and made new, refined, and restored. We have peace with God, a peace that He gave, He brought, that He caused to happen. And we can now have hope eternal, and a hope that is more than wishful thinking, a hope of what really will happen because God has said it will happen. And when God says it will happen, it will happen. So today, as we anticipate the celebration of the advent of our Lord, his first advent in the manger in Bethlehem and his second advent in future glory, let us do so by repenting and returning to the Lord, the Prince of Peace, the one that has made peace with God possible. Let's pray. Your love and your graciousness to us is beyond measure. And we thank you. We thank you that while we were still sinners and in rebellion, you, in your love and kindness, died for us that we could be reconciled to you, our loving God. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. We now get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The elders will come forward. The truth is that regardless of the order, peace then hope, or hope then peace, we can only have either and both because of Jesus and what he has done. God came as the Messiah and died for our sin and has made it possible for the repentant to receive forgiveness of all of their sin. They just need to return to him, to repent and return to God and say, we are sorry that we have sinned against you, and he will forgive us. And he will receive us, and we will be able to receive his forgiveness and cleansing that the Prince of Peace has made possible. Our God and our King, who has saved us due to his grace and love, now invites us to this table, his table, that we might remember all of this. This really is God's table. It's not the elders' table, not the church's table, not my table. This is the Lord's Supper, and he invites you to come and remember him and who he is and what he has done, and partake of his grace in a special sacramental way that is more than just a memory. He wants us to take him in, to find nourishment in him, to find life in him as we remember him and what he has done. But we're not to take this lightly. In fact, the Apostle Paul records a very stern warning to this effect. He said, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." If there are things in your life that you are holding on to, refusing to repent of, or not willing to ask the Lord to forgive you for, I encourage you to let the elements pass. You need to address those things first. You need to return to the Prince of Peace. And you can do that now. You can repent now. You can deal with whatever it is now. And then come to the table of the Lord. Let me grab here the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again."
Heavenly Father, thank you.
our Messiah came to die, came to pay the penalty for our sins and shed his blood that we could have peace with God. The blood of Christ shed for our sins. Take and drink. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for making peace with you possible. Thank you for your forgiveness and the hope that we now have because of you, our Prince of Peace. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Creatures, hear me.